Today's scripture reading will be Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. If man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted.
Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. Good to be gathered as a church and as Christians together, be able to study God's word together. It's always a blessing to be able to do that, be able to worship together, be able to sing together, pray together. I'm going to use that to introduce our lesson this morning as well, because we as Christians need each other. The Bible teaches us this. We start thinking about Christ, and we think about him saying in Matthew chapter 16 that he would come and build his church, and he says the gates of hell will not prevail against it, being built on the faith and the belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We need to get away from that. Why is it that he has a group of people? What does God need from us to give him? The Bible says he didn't need anything from the work of the hands of men. So why build and establish the church? It is God's people. Because we as people need one another, and God made us that way, that we need one another. Even in the beginning, it was not good for man to be alone. And so God created for him woman, a wife. And it was supposed to be that way, to have families, to have children, that to continue on. And as we see in the church, it's no different that we as Christians need one another, especially if some of our family or one of our spouses is not faithful. Where do we go to? How do we lean upon others? What do we have from Christ? Sometimes the only way we see Christ is it starts with others. If we're not reading and studying together and unity with one another. So we want to look at this a little bit further. And psychology is often depicted, and I see this as a biblical thing, that everyone needs, they have these personal needs beyond food and drink of security and significance. Another way to put this is we all have a need of love and purpose in our life, and it is God who gives that to us. And you can also see that a lot of people turn to others for this. And a lot of people think the things they do in their life, they do it in a way that makes them feel comfortable or secure or loved. They'll go along with what society tells them because it's the most acceptable thing. And we kind of do that. We have some habits and things that go on, traditions in the world where we don't go around wearing strange clothing. We usually wear clothing that fits in with our culture and so forth. And we feel comfortable doing that. A lot of us don't really want to stand out. Some people do. They'll change some of the things they wear for that. And that a lot of times shows that they just want some more attention and love on their own. And so when we start looking at those very basic needs, I see in the church the need for one another. And I see this in the Bible, and it stands out. Why is it that we have the church? Why are we collectively meeting together this morning? And someone said, well, it's to worship God. But whose benefit is it? You know, as Jesus said, what was the Sabbath made for? Was it made for God, or was it made for man? And it was made to help man. God didn't need it. God doesn't need our worship. Now, he loves us and desires that from us, but what we need is to be edified, to be lifted up in God's word. We need one another as a body in the church. One of the scriptures that stood out to me, and I was looking over this lesson, is I had a similar lesson to this over a year ago, and someone came up to me and they said, that needs to be preached on Sunday morning. How many times I hear Sunday night someone say, on Sunday night, that needs to be preached on Sunday morning. So I'm trying to take those principles and do that this morning. So look with me here in Hebrews chapter 3, 12 through 14. And so the writer of Hebrews is trying to urge these Christians, these Jewish Christians, these converted Christians from Judaism, don't go back to it. Don't go back to following Judaism, to falling in with their synagogues and their way of life and going after the law. And he's trying to persuade them. And there's a threat of pulling them away from Christ. And he's warning them, don't do that. This is what you need to do. He says, take care, brothers, lest there be in you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you away from the living God. What kind of unbelieving, evil heart? Now, how do we stop that? How do we help the struggling brother? As Brother Philip read from Galatians this morning, chapter 6 and verse 1, we want to, with anytime we see someone going astray, we want to bring them back in gentleness and plead with them. And sometimes you plead with somebody. And a lot of times when someone leaves the church, they had already been leaving months, if not years before. And you see it and you plead with them and you say, come to your senses, and they don't. And by the time that they're gone, anytime it's too late. that evil, unbelieving heart have become manifest in them. This morning in our Bible class, it's a really good class this morning. If you haven't been a part of our studies, come back and be a part of that on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. But this morning, we're talking about those who would lead away. And Jesus was warning his disciples. He said, be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the false teachers who are going to try to draw you away. The things that they teach are like leaven. They will expand and grab hold. And if you believe in part of it, you'll start to believe in many other things, and it will undermine your faith. And here the Bible describes the idea of an unbelieving heart as also an evil heart. It is a heart that turns away from Christ. That is evil. It is a heart that is not right before God. It is a heart that has been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so what does the Bible tell us to do about the deceitfulness of sin, about temptations? Throughout my life, I can't count the number of times where I've been tempted or struggled or even sinned and maybe done it more than once or twice or a dozen times. And I did this. I know what helped. I kept coming to church. I didn't just cut it off. I stayed committed. I opened my Bible. I read it. I prayed. I talked to my other brothers and sisters in Christ, specifically my brothers, who I could relate to, who could pray for me and encourage me. And that's what we need in the church today. We need to be able to reach out to those around us, have someone we can go to, have a community here as a body in a church. That's what it means to be a church, that we are a community. The idea of community is we commune with one another. We partook of the Lord's Supper this morning. Brother Don just happened to read from 1 Corinthians 10 that says that the same bread we eat and the cup we drink, we do it together. We break that bread together. It is an act of unity and faith together. And in communion, the Lord's Supper is meant to be taken together in assembly. And then the writer says of Hebrews, but exhort one another. What does exhort mean? It says to encourage or to urge. Encourage one another every day. Every day. Now, some of us, we don't see each other till the next Sunday. That's the reason why we have Bible studies on Wednesday night. And why we can have Bible studies on Tuesday night and Monday night and Thursday night and Friday night and Saturday. And we can meet together in the afternoon or the morning or the evening. That we need to be together more, encouraging one another. You see what happened in the church back then. When they were coming together in a body, they were walking oftentimes. They weren't that far away, maybe a mile or two at the most, from where they're going to assemble together, to worship God together, to study God's word together. Today, we live many miles apart. Sometimes I think of driving to some in this congregation, it would take me an hour probably to get to your home from where I live up near Mayport. And we're so far apart today. And driving, I know it's a lot harder to get together. And the idea of being together every day of the week may be impossible, but we have other means and blessings today, whether it's through texting each other or social media or other things that we have. We have a way of calling and contacting one another, encouraging one another. And those who live close together, we need this. So when I open my Bible and I study these things, I'm thinking, where is that today? That we encourage one another every day, daily, as some translations say, as long as it is called today. And he says, they did this daily. Why? That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, you Christians, encourage one another, exhort one another, urge one another, be with one another, fellowship with one another. Why? And he says, do it daily. Why? Because of the deceitfulness of sin. As God said and warned Cain in Genesis 4, says sin is at the door waiting for you. And he says to Cain, overcome it. Cain didn't overcome it. And he murdered his brother. The sin is at the door, and to think, oh, I'm excluded from temptation. When Christ was tempted, Jesus was tempted. And for someone today to say, I don't need the church, they're saying, oh, I can be tempted today. I can face the deceitfulness of sin, and I'll be fine all on my own. And what does the Bible say? No, you won't. That's what God says. You will not. You need the church. You need one another. And then he says, for we have come to share in Christ. We have a fellowship in Christ. We partake of him together. And if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, you have the share, the blessings of Christ, of eternal life. If you hold in confidence your faith to the very end, that you know in your hope and belief that Jesus will save you, that when you die, you will go and be with Christ. That on the last day you will rise, resurrect to eternal life. That is the confidence that we must hold to the end. Do you hold it? As the Bible warns us, tells us, because of the deceitfulness of sin, Christians need each other daily. How much do you think your life would change if not only did you read daily and pray daily, but you met with your brothers and sisters in Christ more than once a week? Brother Steve Atnip is working on his doctoral dissertation. I've been talking to him about it, and he talked to me about Hebrews 10 and verse 25, which we're going to look at in a minute. And you remember that passage? It says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, or the assembly together. Well, the word there is a very unique Greek word in all the Bible. And he thinks it's not just saying the assembly. It's not just saying any kind of time you're meeting together. He's saying, he believes it's the whole community. The word there that's used, and it means like a synagogue, a community gathering. And it may be true. I'm going to have to read his paper to find out the end of it. But the idea of it is this, that whether he's right about that passage or not, the Bible tells us, is that we see this, Paul, we see the writers of the Bible writing to congregations, churches, bodies of people together who need one another, who need to study with one another, who are a community together. They talk to one another. They encourage one another. They're a body together. And brethren, as I think about the next coming months and when I'll be leaving in 2 months from now, I've been thinking about the messages I wanted to finally leave behind. A lot of things you've heard before. But I want you to think about the need and how important the church is while we're here today. I know some people think, you know, the church is there so that every Sunday I have somewhere to go worship so I can make sure I take the Lord's Supper. Is that the whole purpose? Is that what the Bible teaches? Is it merely for that reason? The Bible teaches so much more. The Scriptures teach us so much more about that. And so today we have another question as well. Do Christians still struggle with doubts and temptations? Yes. People struggle with an unbelieving heart. What do? I need another Christian. I need somebody else to encourage me who's looked at it, who's thought about the same things that I have, who faced the temptations that I faced, who have endured the same doubts and have come across them as much as I have. I know that I have brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ here, that if I'm tempted or if I have doubts, I can go talk to them. Probably be discouraging to have the preacher come talk to you about that. But when you're thinking about that, don't be discouraged and think, oh, I'm a deacon or I'm an elder or I'm a Bible class teacher or I've been in the church for 20 years. Nobody wants to know that I'm being tempted or nobody wants to know that I have doubts or that I need other Christians in the church. It may be a little bit discouraging to them, but on the other hand, it'd be life-saving to you and ultimately it'd be encouraging to them because they're going to think that after a Christian who's been struggling after 20, 30 years of their life still has struggles today and they still need Christians, it will encourage them that when they need help, that they will reach out as well. Then they realize what the church is there for. And we open our Bibles and again, we see this church and these Christians that the writer of Hebrews is writing to, trying to make sure they don't drift away. And this is what he says in Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to read it from the New American Standard. I think it's closer to the Greek than the English standard here. He says, when we look at this, we look at the church as a community, why it assembles together. And the writer says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another. That is to encourage one another. To love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. Notice that it was a habit of some Christians back then to not be in the church, to not gather together, to not be in the community of the church, to not assemble, to not be a part of Bible studies. A lot of them had those habits. That happens then, it happens today. And not much we can do about it, but to warn and encourage our brethren to be here and say, if you don't do that, the Bible tells you about the deceitfulness of sin. But he says, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And I hope that this message this morning does that. We see the importance and the need of the church and that we look around to those who are around us, as was mentioned this morning in prayer, and that we encourage others who are not here to be here. Share these scriptures with them. And he says, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, as you see the final day coming, encourage one another. Listen to this. For if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. What's he saying here? You need to come together. You need to stir one another love and good works. You need to encourage each other in what you are doing every day. Why? Because if you go on sinning, if you fall to the deceitfulness of sin, If you continue in this habit of not being together with Christians, you'll find out what happens. When you go on and you sin willfully, there no longer is sacrifice for sin. The only expectation is a fearful one, and that is the fire of hell, eternal separation from God. So we need the church as a community. The Bible teaches this very clearly. I have a few observations from this text that stand out to me again. We see here that assembling, it demonstrates our faith and our confession of hope. That's what the scripture says. If I have a hope in eternal life and rising and resurrecting on the last day, I'm going to be a part of the church that Christ built and bought with his blood and laid down his life for. I see this, that I see that gathering together is a good thing, that we need to encourage one another. And it is something that God wants me to do. Number three, assembly together, it provokes greater things out of us. We might think, well, I already do good. I'm already doing fine on my own. Maybe ignoring the deceitfulness of sin and things that have come up in our life. Ignoring the fact that we could do better and that other Christians around us can help us, encourage us, go and do those good things with us, that we can help train them and pass things on to them. How much of that do we give up on when we're not together as Christians? And we see this also, that the people have made a habit out of it. It's become a custom. A habit of what? A habit of sin and disobedience is what it is. And a disregard for other Christians who are around them. I say I love other Christians. I say I love my neighbor as myself. But to be there around others in church, to be there in the congregation, I show where my heart really is by how I attend, how I'm with other Christians. How important it is that I encourage others. Number five, meeting encourages our focus to the last day, that day of resurrection. And that's what he says there. It's an encouragement to us that final day, that we will receive glorified bodies like Christ received when he rose from the dead, that gives us the hope, that is our confidence and assurance of faith. He says right here how important it is that we focus on that day, and that assembling helps do that. And assembling... And to add to that, we're meeting on the first day of the week, so it should help us to think of the resurrection. Number six, assembling, again, is to help Christians who are struggling with sin and temptation. Just like we read before in Hebrews chapter 3, who are facing willful sin and continue to live in a way that they shouldn't. So start asking the question, why church? What's the purpose of it? Even as Christians, I hear Christians saying, I don't know why I need to be there. I don't know what the importance of it is. It makes no difference in my life. Well, that's a sad thing. A sad statement to say that studying Scripture and being with other Christians is not helping you. When the Bible says it will. When God says, that's why we have congregations. And then we see this, God comforting the leaders. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He talks about his need for other brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. And this is what we read. It says, but God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. Paul's saying we've been downcast, we've gone through these hard times, but Titus came and we were comforted. And who did the comforting? Well, God through Titus. And a lot of times I feel distressed, I feel lonely, I feel like nobody really cares about me. But in the church, where it's supposed to happen, that God is the God of all comfort. At the very beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says that. He says, this is how God comforts. Through other Christians, and in this case, Titus. It says, by the coming of Titus, not only by his coming, but also by the comfort that he was comforted by you. Not only did Titus come with the comfort of God, he came with the comfort of other Christians. Those who encouraged him, he came and encouraged others. How wonderful that is to be able to carry that to others. And it says, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me. So Paul writing to the Corinthians, how much your desire for us and how comforting it was to have Titus come in a hard time. Told us of your longing, your mourning, and zeal for me, and so that I rejoice still more. We look for joy today in the church, and it comes from God through other Christians. We should see that. And I want to encourage you again, when we think about the church and the need for it and the deceitfulness of sin, the Bible tells us, it connects that sin and unbelief that we read about in Hebrews chapter 3 here, as Jesus has declared. This is what Christ preached and revealed. He said, whoever believes in him is not condemned. That is in the Son of Man, the Son of God. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And the question is why do people not believe? Why is it that if you stay long enough away from the church, you find yourself having doubts and questions, becoming hard-hearted, being deceived by what is around us in the world? Why does that happen? And Jesus reveals a lot of it right here. He says, first of all, you're lost and unbelieving without him. And the reason that people don't come to Christ is because of their sin, because they start to like it, to enjoy it. They forget about Christ. They forget about salvation. They forget about what they've been saved from. They forget about the freedoms that are in Christ, the joys of being a Christian and being in fellowship with other Christians. They forget it. And then they start to describe the church in negative ways, don't they? Well, there was one time somebody at church said this thing to me, and that person said this, and the elders didn't visit me when I was in the hospital, or the deacons didn't do this, or the preacher didn't do what I wanted him to do. And all of a sudden, when you've been away from the church for a long time, you forget all the wonderful things and all the blessings, and all you start thinking about is what justifies you living the way that you want to live. And Jesus says, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, that is Jesus Christ. And people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Why do people not come to the light? Why do they reject even Jesus Christ? Because their works are evil. And Jesus says, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light. Christ again in John chapter 1, he is the light. They hate the light. They hate Christ. They hate the Son of God. Even if they don't even say it, that's what they mean by their behavior. And it says, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works be exposed. All that darkness will be exposed. All that wickedness that you think you're hiding will be exposed. And a lot of people say the same thing today. Why do they not come to Christ? Why do they not come to the church? I had a man tell me this week, he says, you know the reason I haven't been baptized and I've lived my whole life the way that it is? The reason I haven't been faithful in the church is because I thought I couldn't live up to it. I thought I couldn't live up to Christ and follow God's word. He didn't understand God's love for him, didn't understand God's grace and his mercy. I wouldn't put him in the same exact category right here because his heart is changing. For many people today, the reason they don't come to Christ, and you see it, you see the TV proclaims it. All the churches out there who are judgmental of our community and what we think about our own sexuality and how we identify ourselves, they're talking about their evil works and say, well, my evil works are exposed and people are going to judge me. The reason we feel judged is because we're guilty and we feel shame for our sin. And when we actually hear God's word and we see who Christ is, we know that the devastation of sin, and we know that there's only one way to be saved, and it only comes from God and Christ. A lot of people don't want that. And they don't want to come near the church because they naturally feel that. And from when the church started until Christ comes back, the truth is people are going to say, oh, the church is so judgmental. They're always going to say that. They're going to say it of Christ. They're going to say it about the Bible. They're going to say it about the apostles. Why? Because they stand guilty. They don't want to be exposed. But what do we do? What can we do about this when we see this in brothers and sisters in Christ? How can we appeal to them? We'll talk about that. But we've heard part of it this morning. Out of gentleness, we try to restore those brothers. We plead with people. We try to snatch them out of the fire. June, verses 22 and 23. Come out. Be saved. Come out of the world. All your sins can be forgiven. And it'd be as though you never committed any of them. Because Christ stood in your place and he bore those sins on the cross. All you got to do is follow him. Faithful. Remain faithful to him. And the church is there to help you to do that. So anyone who takes holy living for granted without the church is blind and ignorant. They don't know what they have and the blessing we have of being together. What a blessing the church is to encourage one another. To say, brethren, we can do it. Yes, you might be tempted. Yes, you might sin. But come back, live faithfully, walk in the light, and the blood of Christ will wash away all your sins. That's the grace of Jesus. That's the grace of God and salvation. I can walk in the light and have those sins washed away. In part, and I say only in part because the church has more than one mission simply than to restore others. It is to take the gospel to the world. It's to proclaim the truth. It has multiple ministries of which we participate in doing good and serving others and doing benevolent works. But our main mission is to proclaim the gospel. So part of that mission, the church exists to bring and keep lives in fellowship with Christ. That's why we're here. Stay with Christ. Stay united. And though we're very few this morning, we should be able to see around us those who are missing, those that we can encourage, those that we can say to, listen, leave that sin behind, leave those false teachings behind, and come back to the church. Come back and be in fellowship with Christ. I think about scriptures like this, James chapter 5, 19 to 20. James says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Save his soul from death. How does a soul die? Well, souls don't die, not the spirit anyways. But the word soul in the Bible is used in various different ways. It means your inner being or your life as well. That's usually how the word is used. But it's not translated that way. You don't often see it in your Bible. How do you save a soul? You're saving their spirit and body. You're saving them from sin, from ultimate devastation, so that one day they can rise up with Christ. The word soul there would probably be better translated. You're saving their life from death and to cover a multitude of sins. And James, that's how he concludes his book. You read all the way through James, chapter 1, it ends, chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. If a brother wanders away, know this, if you bring him back, you'll save his life from death and cover a multitude of sins. And as we had read from the very beginning, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, here you have a command, an imperative. You, who are spiritual, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch of yourself, lest you too be tempted. That's a good exhortation at the end. Don't be so high-minded that you think, oh, why did you get caught up in this? But rather in a humble spirit of gentleness, we pull them out. Watching our own selves, I know what it's like to be tempted. I know what it's like to face sin. Leave it all behind and come back to the church. We want to encourage you to do that. The church proclaims the purpose and the love of God. So we began this morning talking about how people feel the sense of wanting security or love in life and then significance and purpose. And it's all fulfilled in Christ. And the church is here proclaiming and providing it and being a source of God's comfort. Saying, here's the purpose, here's the way, here's the love of Christ. And so we talked to our neighbors this week, encouraged them, pray with them. And I get so many people knocking on our doors asking for things and saying, where's your church home? I don't have one. You know what I say to them? Well, you need one. You need one. Every one of us needs that church home. So you need to come here. You need to find a church of Christ where you can actually be fed, where you can be taken care of, where that church actually gives you purpose and is found in Jesus and in the Bible and in the scriptures, where they give you the love of Christ and they show you why he died and why he rose again. We need that. So many people today are saying, oh, so I'm lonely. Even though there's so many more people on this planet, and we're in a city of, what, 1.2 million people here in Jacksonville? And most people are saying, I'm so lonely. People who are married, have been married for years, say, I'm so lonely. Why? When you got the church and you got Christ, sometimes it can be hard. But you've got a family. And our plea to the world is, you've got a family. Come home. Come join the family of God and of Christ. So I want to leave you with that this morning. We talk to others and we plead with them to come to Christ. Look what he gives you. This is the purpose of the church. This is what it's useful for, to encourage you and give you strength. This morning I want to encourage you, if you're not a Christian, you're not yet a part of the body of Christ. If you've not been baptized, you're not a Christian yet. You're not yet a part of the church. Paul preached and he said, of first importance is the gospel, and it's the gospel that saves you. And he says, this is the gospel according to the scriptures. He says that Jesus was died, crucified, and he was buried according to the scriptures. And on the third day, he rose from the dead according to the scriptures. That's the gospel that saves you. And throughout the Bible, we see this. If we want to be saved, I've got to believe and confess that Jesus rose from the dead. I've got to die like Christ died. I've got to die to my sins. I've got to be buried because Christ was buried, buried in the waters of baptism. And I will rise up in the newness of life to live a life that is faithful to God, because that's what Christ did. He didn't stay in the tomb. He rose up to life. And we have the hope of one day having a resurrection like his. And we read that here in Romans chapter 6. We read it in Colossians 2, that when we conform to that gospel, all of our sins are washed away, every one of them. And we can become a Christian and have everything washed away today. Paul says in Romans 6, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. This morning, I encourage you, if you've fallen away, if you've drifted from the church, come back. Let us pray with you and encourage you. Find your brothers and sisters in Christ who can pray with you. If you need to be baptized in Christ, do it right now as we stand and as we sing. Please come.